Good. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. And we'll read through to the end of chapter 22. It's not that long, I don't think. It's only 15 verses in 21 and then another 5 in 22. So it's about 20 verses, which, given when we read 1 Samuel 17, was 50, 60 verses. That's not too bad, is it? Good. So David comes to Nob, to the priest Ahimelech. Great name. Might name somebody Ahimelech one day. Dog or something. Can you imagine that? A dog. Ahimelech! Wouldn't really, doesn't work, does it? But this particular Ahimelech comes trembling to meet David, and he says to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to the priest Ahimelech, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'No one must know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.'" The priest answered David, "I have no ordinary bread at hand, only holy bread, provided that the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest, "Indeed, women have been kept from us. As always, when I go on an expedition, the vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is a common journey. Now how much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, the Edomite. And he was the chief of Saul's shepherds. David says to Ahimelech, "Is there no sword or spear here with you? I did not bring my sword or my weapons with me because the king's business required haste." The priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none here except that one." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." David rose and fled that day from Saul. He went to King Achish of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of King Achish of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended to be mad when in their presence. He scratched marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see, this man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" David left there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and all his father's house heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come to you until I know what God will do for me." He left them with the king of Moab and stayed with them all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to him, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Leave and go into the land of Judah." So David left and went into the forest of Hereth. Hereth endeth the lesson. Oh, you've got to get him in there somehow. Good. So 2 years before his death, Mike Hansus, who lived alone, he's a real bloke, by the way. This is actual, he's a real guy. He bought a lot, he made preparation for his death, or his demise, as it says in here. He bought a lot in the cemetery, and weekly he went to visit the site where his mortal remains would be interred. He planted grass there and mowed it regularly, and on Memorial Day, this is in the States, he placed flowers on the gravesite, for he said, "I want to see the flowers there now. I'm not going to be able to see them when I'm gone." A while later, Mike went into a funeral home. "I want to buy the casket, which will be my new home," he said. Whenever he passed the funeral home, he would go in. Standing beside the casket, he would say, "Ah, that's where I'm going to live one day." Strange man. One day, Mike invited a nephew and the rest of his family to come and see him. After a hearty meal, Mike began to dispense some canned goods and personal effects among his visitors. Then he handed his nephew his will. As he did this, he dropped dead of heart failure. As far as we know, Mike Hanzus had made every provision for his body, but none for his soul. He was a prepared guy. You know, he was a minister's dream. I love it when I go to visit a family at a funeral and they've got it all laid out. Oh, well, it's all written out. We know exactly what's going to happen. I love that. I mean, I know it might sound a bit disrespectful now, but I love that. It's helpful because it means we know what they were like. We know what they wanted. We don't have to worry about what we think, and I don't have to guide them. You know, and you're in the midst of grief. Nobody wants to mess with that. So Mike was prepared for his death, but he wasn't so quick with the rest of himself. And I want to speak today about being prepared as the people of God, the people that God wants us to be, people like Jesus. And in the passage, it prepares us for what's coming next in the story. Because, and a great example of that is verse 7. There was a bloke named Doeg. What a great name, Doeg. It's great names in the Old Testament. Why don't we use these names anymore? And you see, and you notice, it says about Doeg, but it doesn't say anything about him. He doesn't do anything. He's just there. That's because he appears later on in chapter 22, verse 9. So this whole text is preparing us for the bigger thing that's going to happen from 22, verse 6 on into the rest of chapter 22. And what we see here is that David is prepared. David goes on a journey of preparation. At first, he's frightened, he's fleeing, and he's deceitful as a result. And then we see him transforming into somebody else, a captain among men, among disgruntled people, in fact, a caring person, and he's even attentive to God's leading. Friends, for us today, I believe we need to be prepared. I believe we need to be prepared. If God has promised to us, his people, that he is going to come and flood the town, and he's going to use us to do it, by the way. In order for that to happen, we've got to be ready. We need to be ready. And when I talk about being ready, what I'm really talking about is being prepared to be like Christ. To be Christ-like. Not just on a Sunday morning, but in all areas of our life. We could be like David, frightened and deceitful. Take the story of the blind man. The pitiable creature with dark glasses and his little tin cup was standing on the street corner, patiently waiting for some small contribution. A kindly man passed by and generously dropped a few pounds in the poor old fellow's cup. Then, for some reason, he turned around, and to his surprise, he saw the blind man's glasses pushed up on his forehead and eagerly examining the recent gift. "I thought you were a blind man," said the disgruntled donor. "Oh, no," was the answer. Oh, sorry, I did it in the wrong accent. "Oh, no," was the answer. "I'm only substituting for the regular blind man. He's not blind at all. I'm not blind at all." "Well, where is the regular blind man?" asked the other. "Oh, he's gone to the pictures. It's his day off." Are we deceitful like this? And when I say that, I'm not saying, are you a liar? Because I'm not trying to attack anyone's character. But do we say one thing on a Sunday, or in a prayer meeting, or in a small group meeting, and then the next minute, or the next hour, the next day, maybe on a Monday, it's a completely different story. And nobody would tell if we were a lover of Jesus at all. How can we be prepared? Well, look, three simple things, taking a leaf out of David's book from the beginning of chapter 22. Help people rally around the cause of Christ. Care for people. And listen to the teaching or the instructions of the prophets. Now, you see, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 22. David leaves wherever he was, Achish of Gath. He leaves there and he goes to the cave of Adullam. And then his family gathers around him, and then everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is discontented, gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Those who were with him numbered about 400 hundred. Sorry. There was a little white speck right where I needed to see, and it was just really annoying. One of the things when I was reading this passage, because I was just going to look at chapter 21, but then I realized there's nothing in chapter 21 to talk about. So chapter 22 is quite helpful because the next bit that carries on is good. And so one of the things I read was this chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. You've got David fleeing on the run, and yet here are all these disgruntled people kind of gathering around him. Really, like, they're all irritable. They're in debt, they're discontented, they're in distress, they've got problems. And here is David, he's got them all. So I don't know how people got to him, but some word must have got out somewhere that he was there. And here's where it gets interesting. They come and gather around him, but then it says he was a captain over them. He actually did something with them. And I haven't got this written in my notes, but friends, if you're disconnected, in debt, in pain, frustrated, annoyed, then come on, let's get together and do something about it. Because if David can do it before Christ, then surely we can do it. Amen? But what I wanted to bring out for us was this. We might not be a David personally, with people rallying around us, disgruntled people and all the rest of it rallying around us. But we all do have people in what is commonly called nowadays the sphere of influence. We all have people around us that will listen to us for whatever reason or another. And we all have people around that will take note of what we say. And we call that a sphere of influence. It might be members of our family. It might not be members of our family, in fact. It might be people that we know, people at work. It might be friends that we have that will always listen to what we say, always take our advice. If that's the case, we're being prepared to be Christ-like when we seek to intentionally influence their lives for good. And I'm not talking about having an ulterior motive, saying, oh, somehow I'm going to bring them to Christ. No, because as soon as you have that, you've made them into a project. People aren't projects, they're people. And what people need is love. And if you seek to love people in your sphere of influence, you're beginning to be like Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. He influenced people's lives for good. This might be something very small. Something tiny, like just saying a simple word of advice and saying, oh, well, actually, is that a wise idea? It might just be a little question you ask them. It might be something really big. They might have a real crisis on their hands, and you might really have to help them through that. Or it just might be something like your calm demeanor in the midst of the crisis gives them a sense of peace. So helping people to rally. Oh, I was going to put Captain up there. He became a captain over Captain America. Richard will appreciate it. Anyway. So the next thing, care for people. David cared for people. Verse 3 to 4. David went there from Mizpah, Moab, to Mizpah, Moab. He said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come to you until I know what God will do for me. He left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed there with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So David, he's struggling because he's trying to get his bearings. He's trying to go. And what does he do? He makes provision for his parents. He is a caring guy. He knows he's not going to be able to look after them himself. So he sorts out a place for them and people to care for them. Hence the caring hands. And we know how much we're on the journey to being like Jesus when we begin to consciously care about other people before we care about ourselves. That's what being Christ-like is like. Caring for other people before we care about ourselves. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat, because I know some of you come up to me afterwards and say, oh, but you mustn't be a doormat. Yes, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that your life intentionally is lived towards other people before it's lived towards yourself. And the New Testament's very clear on this. Here are just three references, and I want to take you to the Matthew reference in particular, because this I read this the other day, and it really impacted me afresh. But it's when Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats. And he says to the sheep in verse 24. Let me see if I've got it right. Verse 34, sorry. The king will say to those at his right hand, come you that are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, but Lord, I don't even know when I did any of this stuff. And the king answers, verse 40, truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, or the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. When we lay down our lives for the sake of others, to care for their needs above our own, we will have the evidence that we are on the journey to being like Christ. And just another verse to inspire you. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but not works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep you warm and eat your fill, and yet you don't supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith itself is dead if it has no works. And he's not contradicting Paul there in Romans by saying that if you have faith, you'll live. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is you've got your faith, your outworking of your faith will be in good works. You will do things because you will want to care for people, because that's what Jesus did. For example, if you know somebody who's struggling with debt and you are in a position to help them out, we learn how much like Christ we are being, whether or not we're willing to help them out. We learn how much we're like Christ, whether or not we're even willing to listen to them talk about the problem in the first place. How many of you, when somebody starts telling you their problems, you're just a glaze? You know, you just think, oh, I really can't be bothered with this. I really can't be bothered. I know, I'm like that all the time. People come tell me all their problems. I don't want to know your problems, most of the time. Good pastor. But I'm not a pastor, that's the thing. That's what you have to learn. I'm not a pastor. I don't do the pastor thing. That's what pastors do. We'll look at it later on, but in Ephesians 4, there's the fivefold gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'm at the front. I'm an apostle. It's like an arrowhead. I'm up here somewhere, which doesn't mean that I don't care about your problems. I do genuinely care about your problems. I do care if you're struggling. I want to know if you're struggling. That's why it's useless if you come to me 3 weeks after you've come out of hospital and said, how come you never visited me? Well, you never told me you were in hospital, so I don't know. So let's get that straight. If you want to be careful, you need to pick up the phone or something and tell me what's going on. But here's the thing. We're being like Christ if we even care to ask the question of people. And then we're even more like Christ when we go and by grace do things we don't have to do by blessing them. Even if we can't help them financially with the debt, why don't we give them some food or cook a meal for them or have them round? See, the thing is, the more we find ourselves doing these things, the more we'll find that Jesus is in the doing of them. We'll actually find Jesus. You lose your life, what does he say? If you lose your life, you'll find it. For my sake. Care for people. David just looked after his parents. It needed to be done, he got on with it. He didn't have to do that. He could have told them to just fend for themselves. But he did. Last thing. David listened to the instruction of the prophets. Verse 5, he says, the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Leave and go into the land of Judah. So David left and went into the forest of Hereth. And as we know from previous explorations in 1 Samuel, Saul doesn't listen to Samuel. Samuel's the prophet, and he tells him to do things, and Saul just disregards everything that Samuel says. But here we see David doing the exact opposite. I thought you'd remember that. It was funny. He listens. Gad the prophet gives him an instruction and David just goes. He just receives the instruction and he gets on with it. You see, we know we're growing to be like Christ when we do the same. When we are challenged by someone, for example, It could be me as a preacher or any other preacher. It could be a friend. It could be a small group leader. Anyone. When we're challenged by somebody about something in our life that needs to change, how do we respond? There's usually two ways of responding. When somebody challenges you something, you usually, most people get defensive. Well, I'm not going to do that. I can't believe you would say that. Oh, I'm not like that at all. That's a good sign that you probably are like that, the fact that you're getting defensive, whatever the issue is. Or do we, like David in 21:12, when he says he took the words to heart, do we take it to heart that what has been offered to us has been offered to us in love? And do we prayerfully consider it and deal with it in the presence of God? David was told, you need to get out of here, it's not safe. God was telling him, move on. So David heeded the advice. So when we hear from God, do we A, listen, and B, do we heed the advice? Really, I should have put it this way. Do we hear it in the first instance, and then do we listen to it? Because listening implies that you're going to do something about it. We cannot and should not be complacent in any of these three things. Now, I'm not going to get them right all the time, and you're not going to get them right all the time. The church hasn't got it right for a long time. But there will be specific opportunities when things will come along and we'll be able to help people, to care for them. There'll be times when a prophetic word, for example, is given, either from the front or from somebody in a prayer meeting. And it will mean that we'll have to take specific action as a result of that. What do we do? And there will be times when we need to help rally people around the cause of Christ. It may be that you have a small group and you want to do something. Do it. Don't just sit there. Pray about it together and think, what can we do that Jesus is calling us to do? And it might be that you're not supposed to do anything, you're just supposed to pray. That's good too. That's imperative. We need that. But we'll know that we're being prepared and that we're growing in Christ when we begin to see these opportunities and we act on them and do something about them. Let's pray together. As we sit in quiet and reflect on that which we've heard, Holy Spirit, will you come and prompt us? We want to say that we're sorry for the times when we had opportunity to bless people and we failed in that. We are sorry. And Father, we ask by your Spirit that when we are challenged to care for people, when we're challenged to rally around the cause of Christ and do something for the kingdom, when we're challenged by a prophetic word or by an instruction that you've clearly given from your word, Father, A, help us to spot the opportunities, and B, give us the courage, the willingness to act upon it, that we might serve you, that we might bless you, and that we might bless the people you bring to us. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, the blessing that it is to be called children of God. We thank you that you have lavished your love upon us. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for all our need. And we bless you for the opportunity to grow like Jesus. I want to grow like Jesus. I want to be just like Jesus. Not physically in stature, but I want to be just like Jesus in character in every way I can. And I pray, Father, that that is the heartbeat of everything we do as we move into the future. Lord, we bless you, we thank you, and we praise you that we have Jesus, not just as our example, but as our Lord and Master, as our Savior, as the Blessed One who dealt with sin and death and rose again on the third day. We give you thanks for the Easter message, and we bless you for it. Help us, Holy Spirit, in this week, to even if it's just to spot the opportunities. We might not do anything about them. We might not be in a position to do anything about it. But help us to spot the opportunities. And Lord, grow us to be people of action. Grow us to have works of goodness alongside the faith we profess. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.